Bible, please, and turning to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18. Now, there are a number of passages that could easily serve to pursue the title of our message this morning, and that title is The Damning Sin of Self-Righteousness. Of all the things that keeps people from coming to Christ, the greatest number, an unbelievable number, are people who believe they are already righteous for one reason or another, and they're willing to stand before God on the day of judgment. That's going to be a sad day. Reminds you of those people in Matthew 7, like verses 21 through 23, that our Lord drew a picture of who would stand before Him on judgment day, for Christ is the judge. And they begin to rehearse in His ears the things that they've done in His name, and how well they've served Him in this world, and they fought evil and the devil and this, that, and the other. Fought abortions and all other kinds of social issues that today's church is addressing itself to, and they've forgotten who God is. That ain't a nickel's worth of good. Not any good. Our Lord said to them after they recited to Him all that they had done in His name, He said, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." Now, if Christ doesn't know us, we do not belong to Him, at least not yet. Thankfully, that may change in time as it passes, but it may not. If we are hardened at a younger age to the gospel, then it may be that we'll never, ever tolerate this message again. And therefore, we leave Christ. All right, it's very simple here in Luke chapter 18. And I need to narrow these verses down, so I'll go immediately to this parable. They're like two parables back to back in this chapter. Beginning at verse 9 is this parable concerning the Pharisee and the publican in worship. Now, publicans, though not always the case, the publicans, most of whom seem to be tax collectors for the Romans at this point in time in history. And so they were incredibly, incredibly hated because of this chosen occupation, which seems to be the case that they could easily, pad the amount people had to pay for one thing or another to the Roman government, and it left quite a bit of money for them. And Matthew, who wrote Matthew's gospel, was a publican and a tax collector. And so is this man whom we encounter now in verses 9 through 14. Now, when you make up a story, here it's called a parable. It is a story that teaches. It has people in it who represent real people. So our Lord can put in this parable anything He wants to put. And He certainly doesn't lack in knowledge. He's the essence of knowledge. He doesn't lack in wisdom. He's eternally wise. Cannot be anything else but wise. And so forth. So it says that our Lord Jesus spoke this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. This parable is directed toward self-righteous Pharisees, a tribe, by the way, to which we all are born into when we come into this world. Oh, preacher, that ain't fair. Well, that's what the book says. In Adam, we all died. I do not have the time this morning to go back over the ground as to why Adam, being our federal head and representative, enables God to be just and still justify and save people like you and me who are absolutely nothing but sinners. Now, sinners are good things as far as the gospel is concerned. The gospel addresses itself to sinners, and nobody else is interested in the gospel except sinners. And they are not interested until God begins to shake their tree, so to speak, like Christ did the sycamore tree in Luke chapter 19 when Zacchaeus was up there and our Lord walked to that spot and he stopped and looked up. He said, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today." And before the day is over, the man is converted and a follower of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let me see if I can get this. I ain't even going to get red. "And he spoke this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous." So how come a preacher can say, you know, there's no such critter as being righteous? Simply because there aren't any. And the only people who are sinners in their own sight are people whom God has saved by his grace in Christ. And not only that they were righteous, but that they despised others. And here we have a prime example of that. "Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself." Now let's look carefully at what he prayed. He didn't ask God for anything. He told God what he'd been doing for him, and he was so proud of it. "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And that's the end of his prayer. He doesn't need anything. He's already earned everything. And he's on his way to heaven. He thinks. And the publican. When I see this statement standing afar off, I think the Pharisee went all the way down to the front, you know, like Baptists do to they call this an altar, but it ain't one. But we used to flock to them, didn't we? Boo-hooing and crying and everything else. That is totally false. Totally false. It's a false gospel and a false God. This publican stood afar off. He would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. Now, how do we know these words are right in describing these two men? Because they are the words of him who is the absolute truth and nothing but the truth. So help me God. "Would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And several writers that I've read on that statement say that "a sinner" is not a good translation. It is, "I am the sinner of all sinners" would be more closely aligned to what is actually meant in the original language, at least the best I can tell. "God, be merciful to me, the sinner, who has no other hope except God's mercy in Christ." And now our Lord gives an assessment of his parable. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, declared righteous in God's sight, justified, rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Now, God's in the humbling business. And if he isn't, if he wasn't, we would have no hope whatsoever. So there we have it. Now, the first thing I want to do, I've got more notes than I wish I had, but I've got to cover this page. That's all there are to it. So, the damning sin of self-righteousness. All of Adam's race by nature are self-righteous. We're born in this condition. And everybody and his brother is lining our paths as we begin our journey in this world to help this along. They tell the little children before they're out of diapers, say I love Jesus. That's downright criminal. They have no clue what they're saying. But if we can get them to swallow some of these religious phrases and statements, they'll come out better on the other end. Yeah, they'll come out Pharisees. If that's what you want, that's what we're going to get. They're going to be Pharisees anyway if God doesn't prevent it. You understand? We don't come to grace just by accident. Oh, there's some things going on a long time before we ever know what's going on. The Lord Jesus condemns this prayer of the Pharisee, and here's why. You can find that covered in verses 11 and 12, but we don't have time to go back and read that again. I can't read as fast as most folks because I've got to say something about what I'm reading. But here's what the Lord Jesus condemns this man for, just one thing. It wasn't how he was dressed. It wasn't where he was in the temple. It wasn't how loud or how soft he prayed. None of those things had anything to do with it. It is simply because this man had no sense of sin, nor of needing a Savior. He's content to trust himself and his own works and doings. And in the whole of the Old Testament, there ain't another group anywhere that can measure up to the despicableness and awfulness of this people called Pharisees. But the problem is, there's a lot of people in that same tribe that, you know, somehow they escape notice, and that's how we are. We're born Pharisees. The third thing about this prayer on the part of the publican, in contrast to the Pharisee, now you have this in verses 13 and 14. The first thing is, this is a genuine, real petition. This old bird is not playing games. He's not trying to impress that Pharisee down yonder at the front. He won't even lift up his eyes to heaven. This man makes a direct, personal prayer to God. He's not praying for men to hear, but he's praying to God. And he ain't bragging. He's begging. And we're beggars. And the only people God lets in his door are beggars. The only people invited to the wedding feast are people who need Christ and righteousness and a robe of righteousness. This man's not bragging, he's begging. The third thing is that this is an humble prayer, a word that many people use and may consider themselves to be, but it ain't so until God saves your soul. We're as proud as a peacock. And we get worse the older we get. This man's prayer put him in the dust before God. He confessed himself a sinner. And these things that are in his prayer are the ABCs of true religion. This is how people talk when God saves them. They're not seeking the glory, they're giving it all to him. Now, what's the overriding one word that describes this publican in the temple? It is the word mercy. Mercy. How did he put it? God, be merciful to me, the sinner of all sinners. He wanted mercy. He didn't want justice. Now, if you go to a court of law in America, especially in North Carolina, and more especially in Harnett County, don't go expecting justice too much. You're going to be disappointed. We got the crookedest legal system this world has ever witnessed. The truth is not welcome in most places. This man begged God to have mercy on himself. And according to our Lord's own statement, these words came from this man's heart. And our Lord said, how did he put it in verse 15? I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, just as if he had never been a sinner. For now he's a saint, because he's in Christ. And that's how it is with ourselves. This man's prayer came from his heart. Now there's one other thing for this particular moment. Now don't get too excited. I'm not finished by any means. But I cannot say enough about what this statement and others like it in our Bibles have to say about humility. Humility is one of the most difficult things to define. The very moment a man says, I'm humble, he's already lost his humility. Does that make any sense to you? Humility is as scarce as 10 hen's teeth. You just don't find it anywhere. It's of God's own making and of God's own giving. And that making and that giving is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read this 14th verse again. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Now that's as plain as words can say it. If you're past the first grade, you understand that. Some of you before then, I imagine. But it's just a wonderful truth. It is wonderful indeed. Now let's take, since we got a little bit of time, well, I got more time than I thought, but I'll make you a deal. If I get through, I ain't going to drag on and on just to make it to 12 o'clock. The last time I checked, I wasn't getting paid by the hour anyway. So how about let's turn to the book of Matthew? And let's work on this sin of self-righteousness. And I called it the damning sin of self-righteousness. You can't be too poor in spiritual things, but you can be too rich. In Matthew chapter 23, we have a very good representation of what this sin of self-righteousness is. Matthew 23, we read verses 5 through 12. And there's plenty more that we could read, and we will turn to some, but not nearly all of them. But all their works, our Lord is giving here the marks of a Pharisee, all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. These are little religious symbols and signs and short statements out of the scripture that these people decorated their outer garments with, and some people even wore them right in the middle of their forehead. And, you know, shucks, if they had tattooing, there ain't no telling, you know, what kind of advertisement they would make going down the street. All their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. And love the uppermost room at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the market. Oh, Reverend, how are you doing today? And to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Be not you called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And all you are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father who is in heaven. Neither be you called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So this sin of self-righteousness has everything to do with being righteous in God's sight through the precious blood and life and death of our Lord Jesus. Let's take another scripture, please. I'm going to Philippians. You don't have to turn if you don't want to. I'm going to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. Now, you could interview in the Bible at least a few times, not frequently by any means. You could interview this man that we're now fixing to read his words in Philippians chapter 3. He's now called the Apostle Paul. But prior to this, and prominently in view in Acts chapter 7, he's the supervisor of those that stoned Stephen to death. And he left there that day as proud as a peacock, and he says, "Man, I've won it. Let me go get some more Christians and throw them in prison and kill them if I get the chance." But that man, from that moment on, was a walking dead man. And he's on the road to Damascus, going to arrest more believers. And the Lord Jesus Christ unhorses him. And he's falling in that desert sand, crying, "Lord, Lord, what would you have me to do?" He's already given up. He's already surrendered. He heard more gospel when Stephen preached in Acts 7, probably, than he's ever heard his whole life before that. And what a changed man he is. indeed. All right, let's read this man's account. Paul, we'll call him Paul now, if it's all right with you. Chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, he's writing to the church at Philippi, to write the same things to me is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. And that ain't collies and whatever breed of dog that is your favorite or your worst enemy, whichever it is. He's not talking about literal dogs. He's talking about religious dogs. And they come in all breeds and sizes and kinds. Some of them are Baptist and some of them Methodist and some Presbyterian and some Catholic and some this and that and the other. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Referring to those Jews that were demanding that Gentile converts to Christ had to be circumcised, which is certainly not the case, and it's a big issue with Paul and Peter when they were at Antioch in Pisidia, I believe it is, in Acts chapter 16, something like that. For we are the circumcision, verse 3, who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, referring to his days as a Pharisee, I more, circumcised the eighth day. That's when God commanded Abraham for that to begin. Circumcised the eighth day. I've lost, here it is, verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless, without fault, perfect. But what things? I wished I could enlarge that but, B-U-T, about a dozen times, because it needs to jump out at us. But what things were gained to me? The things that I prided myself on. The things that put me to the top of my class in my old religion. What things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. What does he mean? He can't keep his rank as a Pharisee and be accepted of them and have anything to do with the Lord Jesus. It's all Christ or it ain't no Christ at all. Let's go to verse 7 again. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now there the word count is in the past tense. Counted. Counted. But the next statement about it is in the present tense. Yea, doubtless, I not only did count everything loss, for the excellency, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, manure, that I may win Christ. Now this ain't no lottery winning Christ. That is, that he might gain him, that Christ might truly be his. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. But But that righteous, I add the word righteousness, but that righteousness which is of the law, no longer having that righteousness, but rather a righteousness in the last phrase of verse 9, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Now, there are statements in our Bible that talk about faith in Christ, but this ain't one of them. This is the faith of Christ. If we have even an ounce of faith, we got it from our Lord Jesus Christ. He's our benefactor. The righteousness which is of God by faith. What a statement. What a statement. Now I want to go to the book of Romans just briefly, if you can believe that. Chapter 10, Romans 10. Romans 10, verses 3 and 4. For they, Paul is referring now to his zeal for the Jews that they might become believers in Christ. And here he describes them. And certainly this man, how many years when Romans was written? Probably 20 some years after he was delivered from being the chief member of the Pharisees in the Jewish tribe. Now he's talking about their need for Christ. And how this gospel is designed to save people just like himself. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. Now that statement is universally true to this hour. No matter who it is. If it's my children or yours, my mom and dad are yours, my brothers and sisters are yours. This is a universal statement. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, look what they do. Look what we did. Or look what we're still doing. But have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. These people, if it costs them their life, their livelihood, their everything, they would not own the Lord Jesus to be their King, their Sovereign, their God. But I promise you one thing, you will or you'll perish, and so will I. If Christ ain't everything, He's not anything. Have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Now, the only righteousness of God to which we can submit ourselves is gospel righteousness in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's read just a little bit more. One more verse. For Christ is the end. Preachers debate that word. Well, what does this mean? Well, you dummy, it means exactly what it says. It means end. This is the end of the road, the end of the search. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. No exceptions whatsoever. No exceptions. All right, one more. But don't change my mind, just one more text. John chapter 16. Now in John chapter 16, the Lord Jesus is informing His disciples, the apostles, that He was getting ready to leave them and to leave this world and go back to glory. But He's promising to send them God the Holy Spirit to take His place and to manifest Himself to these men and to give them the power and wisdom and fortitude and pure old guts to preach the gospel no matter who's listening. Let's start at verse 8 and we'll read 8, 9, 10, and 11. Now you've heard this before, but I've got to say it again. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. It's good for you if I go back to heaven and send the Holy Spirit in my place. The Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you. So sending God the Holy Spirit into this world is the business and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and He promises His disciples that He'll send Him. Now verse 8, and when He is come, when the Holy Spirit is come, whether then or now, He will reprove the world of three things. Number one is sin. Sin. You remember the Pharisee's prayer? He didn't mention a single sin. He had no need for forgiveness. He's already perfect. He's righteous in His own sight. He'll reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now let's look at these three words. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. First one is what? Sin. We all know what that's about, don't we? We're all sinners. Now you may not agree with me, and you probably got plenty of support from others not to believe me, but I take this statement in verse 9, which says, of sin, because they believe not on me. I think the Lord Jesus is putting a premium on the sin of unbelief. And I do know this. If you're still an unbeliever on Judgment Day, it's too late. I personally believe that unbelief is the sin for which there's no remedy when persisted in, and going to the end of one's life or to the end of the world, whichever turns out to be first. The Lord Jesus is not here now. He sent the Holy Spirit. So the first thing the Holy Spirit is to convince and convict this world of is of what sin is, and the primary example of that is not believing and trusting Christ. Oh, preacher, I'll get around to it when I get old. You may not get old. Verse 10. And we ought to know by now, especially those that are here right this minute, we ought to know that Christ is our righteousness. He's the only righteousness there is. We've covered that ground, I know, this morning. But He says it is of righteousness because I go to my Father. Do you know why the Holy Spirit has to come and deal with the subject of righteousness? because the only righteous man ever to wear human flesh is in glory. We loved him so well when he was down here, we crucified him. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you no longer have my example, you see me no more. Verse 11, third word is judgment. Because the prince of this world. Now, do you know who that is? It's the devil, it's Lucifer, it's Satan, whatever you want to call him. Same person. Because the devil is judged. When was he judged? At Calvary. My. Now let's go back to our course books again.